Scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is the word of God for the people of God. So Jesus Christ, our Lord, said some weird things. He said, love your enemies. Pray for those who make life hard on you. That's weird. If you want to be a Christian, you have to love me more than you love your family. That's weird. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That's weird. Those who always want to be first in everything will be in last place in things that really matter. That's weird. Maybe the weirdest thing he said is, I'm God. The Father and I, we're one. That is weird. Jesus also did some weird things. He openly and in public and to their face called some of the respected religious leaders of his day liars and hypocrites. That's weird. In a parade to his honor, where he normally would ride like in a Cadillac convertible, he rode a donkey. I mean, that's weird. Once he interrupted a funeral procession, he walked right up to the coffin, and to the dead man lying in the coffin, he said, get up and get out of that box. Your mother needs you. That's weird. He went into the church one time and he dumped over all the tables that had been set up for a special religious festival. That's weird. He made friends with deplorable people like a prostitute and a crooked IRS agent and a woman who couldn't keep a husband and a deranged homeless man who lived in a cemetery. That's weird. Did he do all these weird things just to get attention? Did he say all these weird things just to get attention? You know, some people do weird things just to draw attention to themselves. Just say, hey, look at me. Is that why Jesus did and said these weird things? No. Jesus was simply being Jesus. And he did all those, what we think are weird things, and said all those weird things because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. What was on display in the words and the actions of Jesus was the nature of holiness, which is very weird by the world's standards. And now I'm not saying that everything that's weird is holy. What I am saying is that holiness looks and sounds much different than what is par for the course in our world. Jesus modeled holiness for us because God calls us to be holy. We heard that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Be holy in all you do. So anyone who has faith in Jesus is filled with the promised gift from above, is filled with the Holy Spirit, and because of that, exhibits the fruit of holiness. Now we know what that fruit of holiness is. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We learn that from Galatians chapter 5. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, you will know holiness. You'll know followers of Jesus. You'll know God's people. You'll know them by the fruit in their lives. And so for us, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so that's easy, right? It's easy always to love, right? It's easy to always be joyful. It's easy always to be kind. It's easy always to be good. It's easy always to practice self-control. How come you're smirking? Yeah, those things aren't easy. Those things are hard. We're called to be holy because God is holy, but it's one of the things that makes faith hard. Believing is easy. God made it that way. The goal of believing is our salvation. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And the reason that's easy is because it's not up to us. God has secured our salvation. He's taken care of everything. That's why believing is easy. What's hard is living out what we believe. That's called faith. Faith is difficult because and the goal of faith is holiness, is we are holy people and we live holy lives. And that is not easy. That's why we're spending some time this summer going over some of the hard aspects of our faith. And we're learning that God still calls us to have faith, to still walk in the ways of people who believe, even though at times it's difficult. And one of the difficulties is that we are holy people and called to be, to live holy lives. And this isn't something new. What we read from 1 Peter, which is one of the last books of the Bible, one of the last epistles that was written, one of the last pieces of scripture that was added to the official canon of the Bible. But Peter's quoting something from Leviticus, something which happened way back, long ago, recorded in the Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 19, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. So from the get-go, it's always been the call of God for his people to be godlike, to be holy. So the question is, how do we do that? The good news is that God has given us a pattern to follow. We've been learning that that pattern includes affirmation, includes hesitation, includes invitation and action. And the same is true for the idea of holiness. What we affirm in this idea of being holy and living holy lives is that it is God's will for us. God's plan for you and for me includes holiness. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It is God's will for you that you should be, and the word is sanctified. That word is a theological term, but it means... in the process of becoming Christ-like. That's God's will for you, that you should live out your days becoming more like Jesus, becoming holy. And that's the reason, actually, the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross, was to make us holy, make a way for us to live lives that reflect we are like him. Hebrews 10:10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Again, this is not a new concept. Think about way back in Genesis when God created Adam and Eve. And things were going along wonderfully for them. Until what? Until the serpent raised its ugly head and tempted them. And you remember what the temptation was. It wasn't just to look at this beautiful fruit hanging on this wonderful tree and say, boy, I'll bet that's delish. I'll bet if we had that, it would just be so wonderful. That wasn't the temptation. The temptation was by the serpent. You eat that, and you'll be like God. Now, rational thinking Adam and Eve, what's wrong with that? We'll be like God. In fact, we know that we're created in His image, so being like God must be part of His plan for us. So yeah, let's go ahead and eat the fruit of that tree, and we'll fulfill what God wants for us. We'll be like Him. The problem was, not so much in that kind of logic, but in how to be like God. The how to be like God was through obedience, through doing what the Lord said. God had given them a command, do not eat from that tree. Even though the temptation was, I'm going to be like God, and that's what God wants for me, that's not the way to do it. And so the temptation, tricky temptation from that devilish serpent, was not so much in the goal, but in the process. And so, too, for us. Being holy, it's not a requirement to be saved. It's not a requirement that we need to get on God's good side. It's a result of our relationship with Him and the process of becoming Christ-like. Back to the Old Testament. God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. He rescued them. He saved them. They couldn't do that by themselves. God acted on their behalf to deliver them from the slavery of the Egyptians. And then what happened? The goal was to get to a certain place, was to get to the promised land. We call it the Holy Land. That's where they're heading. They couldn't rescue themselves. God did that for them. But the process of getting to the Holy Land was up to them to be faithful, to be obedient. And that wasn't an easy journey. As we know our Old Testament history, that was a difficult time for the Israelites. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's not what we strive for in order to get into heaven. But those are the characteristics that make us up, that we want to display, that indicate that our salvation is genuine, that our faith is real. So that's the affirmation. The hesitation is the fact that holiness isn't normal. Being holy in an unholy world, living holy lives in an unholy world, it's not normal in this world. It's weird. And that's hard. We live a life of faith in Jesus Christ that goes against the grain of this world. So we're like a fish swimming upstream or trying to go against the current. The current of the culture may be going one way. That's not the way Christ-like believers go. We go a different way. For instance, what's normal in this world is to care first and foremost about yourself. Really, other people all come in second. But is that what love is about? What's normal in this world is to be discouraged about all your problems and constantly feel like the victim. That's normal in this world. But is that what being full of joy is all about? What's normal in this world is to be worried about many things: money, marriage, job, kids, grandkids. But is that what peace is all about? What's normal in this world is to be demanding and impatient and complaining that things take so much time. But is that what patience is all about? What's normal in this world is to be rude. Wonder why everyone doesn't see things the way you see them. But is that what kindness is all about? What's normal in this world is to be pessimistic and have a negative outlook on everything, but is that what goodness is all about? What's normal in this world is to have a lack of commitment and integrity, but is that what faithfulness is all about? What's normal in this world is just to ignore your manners and force your own way into everyone's lives and everything that is going on, but is that what gentleness is all about? Finally, what's normal in this world is to kind of let your impulses override healthy common sense. But is that what self-control is all about? You see how the world's ways are different from love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's what makes it hard. The invitation is there from Jesus, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he doesn't mean that every hair has to be in place. Doesn't mean that, you know, every piece of our outfit has to match perfectly. That's not what that means. It's a reference to holiness, back to the Old Testament in that Leviticus passage. Be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. And he wouldn't have said it unless it was possible. Why would Jesus say, be holy or be perfect, be like your heavenly Father, if it wasn't possible for us to be that way? He said it because it is possible. And we have a tool to help us. And that tool is the Holy Spirit living in us. Probably the greatest lesson I had from my dad when I was growing up as a kid is, you need to use the right tool for the job. The right tool for the job just makes it go so much better. It allows you to accomplish what you need to accomplish without a lot of frustration. And the tool that we have to do the job of being holy is the Holy Spirit present in our lives. You can be holy and you can make every effort to be holy. That's what Hebrews 12:14 says, because you have the Holy Spirit. He's the right tool for the job. And so when we cooperate with the leading of the Holy Spirit, when we cultivate the presence of God, his Holy Spirit, that's when we can respond in faith and the invitation to be holy becomes doable. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, since we have these promises, in other words, the will of God, the purpose of God for us to be holy, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, physical and spiritual, perfecting holiness. Those two words together, perfect and holy. 2 Corinthians 7:1, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God, out of our understanding that he loves us, out of our desire to want to love him. We're set apart for God, set apart to do what's right, set apart to lead a life that is heading to heaven, set apart from sin, away from evil, away from what's wrong, away from worldliness. And that's on us. That's the action that we take. God invites us to fulfill his plan and purpose, his will for our life. It's going to be hard, but we have the right tool, the Holy Spirit, and we can move in action. We can move to be faithful with all that in place. Someone once said this, when I am what you've called me to be, then I can do what you've called me to do. When I was in high school, I was in gymnastics, and I love watching gymnastics to this day. Been to several gymnastics events. And of course, when you say gymnastics, there's lately anyway one name that comes to mind, the one gymnast who has probably become the greatest gymnast of all time. It's going to be hard to duplicate her work. But Simone Biles is just a phenom. She's just a goat. She's the greatest. And to watch her is just amazing. She has an event like most gymnasts do. It's called the vault. And what happens is the gymnast starts way back from this padded table that's off in the end of the runway there, and they run as fast as they can. And they get to that padded table. Right in front of it is a springboard. They hit that springboard. They jump into the air. They place their hands onto the table, flipping, spinning, doing everything, and then they land on the other side of it on a cushion, on a mat. And if they land perfectly with no steps and no falters, you know, that's just the epitome of a great, great routine. Imagine if Simone ran as fast as she could down that padded runway, hit the springboard, and just jumped on top of the table, landed on both feet, and said, ta-da! What kind of score would she get there? Yeah, probably a zero, because nothing of what she was supposed to do happened. It'd be fun. See, for us, our journey is springboarded into God's kingdom by God's grace and his love, what Jesus Christ has done for us. He springboards us into the air of his amazing grace. Now what do we do? Well, we have a routine. It's lined out in Scripture. It's called holiness. That's our routine. We're supposed to do some things that are Christ-like. If we just jump up on the table and say, ta-da, I'm saved, well, that's not all that God has in store for us. What he has in store for us is much more than that. It's called holiness. And you can do it, and I can do it. We can be holy, and we can live holy lives because he's given us the right tool, the Holy Spirit, to do just that. My prayer for all of us is that we'll move beyond the ta-da of our salvation, and we'll move to being serious about living Christ-like lives, holy lives. Get it? Good. Just a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to move and sing a song. And after that Take Time to Be Holy song, we're going to then move into our celebration ceremony. Again, you'll need your little pamphlet, your insert in the bulletin. Thank you once again, Lord, for your presence here. We have enjoyed our time. We've enjoyed each other. We've enjoyed your word. We thank you for the truth that shapes us, the truth that sets us free. And we understand sometimes that truth is difficult to apply to our life. We ask today that you make that happen as we cooperate with your Spirit's work in our lives. May we indeed live like Jesus, be like Jesus, relate to others like Jesus. May we be holy in all we do. Thank you for the great plan and privilege that we have to be your holy people. That's our prayer. In Christ's name. Amen.